When the founding fathers established the United States of America, one of the bases upon which they laid it was God as our creator. Many of those who colonialized and immigrated in those early years did so pursuing the ability to freely worship God. Oh, certainly there were those who were atheists, but in those years, faith was a bedrock. Anchoring in God was a bedrock of life and culture here in our country. And that has often continued in the minds of the descendants that have led to our day. Presidents, when they take the oath of office, most often do so placing their hand on a Bible. The Ten Commandments are displayed in numerous courtrooms. Congressional sessions often begin with prayer. And Christians are complacent. After all, we're Americans, which for many today seems to be almost synonymous with Christian. And yet it is not. Increasingly in our culture and in our day and age, we cannot assume that because someone is an American, they have faith in Christ. In fact, we cannot assume that because they are American, they have faith in any God at all. God's name is being stricken from conversation. Those things that are reminders of God are being taken away from public places. Prayer and Bible study are being removed from our schools. Political platforms are not based on the things of God, but in fact, those things that are opposed to God and His Word. The murder of infants within the womb. The legalization and sanction of homosexual behavior and same-gender marriage are often the platforms upon which our nation's leaders are building their constituency. And we are told to be quiet. We are surrounded by tolerance and coexist stickers. And yet, it seems that the one thing and the one group that is not to be tolerated is us. Though some in our culture would say to us that we are happy for you to be Christian. We are happy for you to follow your God as long as you do it in the confines of your own homes and buildings. Don't get it out here in the public. Don't come talk to us about that. However, even many would wish to close these doors and not allow us that freedom here. There are a growing number of skeptics and atheists who are militantly trying to get the world to turn against any kind of religion and not allow anyone to be religious because they see it as silliness and they see it as a danger. And I hope I'm wrong, but I imagine that this is going to get worse before it gets better. How can we live in such times? How can we survive? How can we continue? Enter Psalm 5. David was in the midst of times where he was opposed, persecuted. And yet he was able to maintain his faith. And he was able to do so because he knew who his real king is. We recognize in Psalm 5 and verse 5 that he's surrounded by those who are boastful and evildoers. In verse 6, there are those who speak lies and there are those who are bloodthirsty and deceitful. In verse 9, there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And though flattering, they're lying and deceiving. This is what David was surrounded by. This is what David was plagued by. And yet David is able to maintain faith. He is able to continue on in the service of the Lord and find success and strength and comfort in God. I'd like for us to spend some time in this psalm this evening and see if we can't learn some keys that allowed him to continue. So that we, as times become increasingly similar to this, so that we can continue in our faith as well. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to gather here tonight with brothers and sisters, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. Help us to have your word open before us, that our hearts and minds can be filled with your revelation, so that it can guide us and strengthen us and direct us to honor and glorify you. Father, for those who are in our midst tonight who do not have you as their king, we pray that they will recognize your awesomeness and your love, that they will long to make you king of their lives as well. And I pray, Father, that you forgive us for the times that we have surreptitiously removed you from our throne and sat down there ourselves. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us for this, that you would take your rightful place on the throne of our lives, that you would destroy any idols and kings that compete with you in our hearts and minds. Help us to surrender to you and take refuge in you. Because you are, in fact, the great God. You are the Savior. We long for you. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. There are six things I'd like for us to note in this psalm. No doubt there are numerous things we could find here, but there are six keys I hope we can recognize that will help us maintain our faith and our devotion, our submission and our surrender, our success in God in the midst of the oppression of those who would be against Christ and his people. There in verses 1 and 2, the very first thing that I hope we recognize is that if we want to maintain our faith, we've got to remember our real King. Remember your real King. In verses 1 and 2, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. David, the author of this psalm, he was the king of Israel. And yet, though being the God-ordained and rightful king of the nation, he understood this, that he wasn't really the king. The real king is Jehovah God. And in verse 1 and in verse 3, he uses that covenant name. In most of our English translations, it has Lord. And notice that special spelling that it has, or not spelling, but the typography with the capital O-R-D. That's just a little bit smaller than the L. Some of you are already aware that whenever you see that in one of our translations, that's a reference back to Yahweh. That's translating that word, Jehovah, the covenant name that God had between him and Israel. And David understands who the real king is. Yes, David can say, you have made me king, but Jehovah, you are king. You are the ruler. You are the sovereign. And you are my God. And if we are going to maintain our faith in the face of foes, we must remember who the real king is. And as often as we want to sit on the throne, as often as we want to make ourselves the king, we need to understand that we are not strong enough to face the enemies. We are not strong enough to overcome and maintain faith. We need to remember who is our real king. And David was certain of that. Some will tell us that this psalm was written during the days of Absalom's rebellion. And that's a possibility. It could have been written in numerous times in David's life, but it certainly seems to fit that time of Absalom's rebellion. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5, we see a great example of David demonstrating that Jehovah was really the king. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5, Absalom has rebelled against David, and David is fleeing the capital with those who would follow him, going with him. And in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, the king before him, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Jehovah has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. In verse 9, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king, that is David, said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he's cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. David saw this man who was not speaking the truth. There was no blood of Saul on David's hands. In fact, twice he had Saul in his sights and he let him go because he would not strike the Lord's anointed. Shimei is cursing him with a lie, but David sits there and takes it. Why? Because he understands that God is allowing this rebellion from Absalom. And he understands that if God has decided that he should not be king, then he should not be king. If God has decided that Absalom should be king, well, God's the real king, and so Absalom should be. And so he's going to leave it in God's hands. What is God going to make of this situation? He understands that Jehovah God is the real king of Israel and the real king of his life. And so despite the curses of this man, he is able to submit and surrender to Jehovah as God and king. And we need to remember who our king is. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. There the scripture says, they will make war on the Lamb. And we know who the Lamb is, don't we? Jesus the Christ, the sacrificial Lamb. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. We need to remember who our real King is. It's Jesus. I am not the king. You are not the king. George W. Bush wasn't our king. Barack Obama is not our king. And whoever comes next is not going to be our king. Jesus is our king. Our citizenship is in heaven. He sits on the throne. And we must remember that He is to take the throne in our lives. And that our lives are to be about bringing glory to our real king. If you want to maintain faith, when the enemies are against us and the opposing armies are set against us, you need to remember who the real king is. Jesus Christ. But we turn again to Psalm 5. And we recognize from verse 3 that we need to prioritize our connection with our King. Prioritize your connection with your King. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Certainly this demonstrates to us that this is a morning prayer. Going along with the morning sacrifice. And certainly this demonstrates to us David's habit of morning prayer. As he speaks it here in this psalm, it's not just, hey, on occasion, or just this once, I pray to you in the morning. David is talking about what his life is like, what he does consistently in the morning. This is what I do. I don't want us to see this as a time on the calendar, on the day planner, but rather we need to see the priority. David prioritized his connection with his king. It was going to be the first thing that he made sure was set in order in his day. And that's saying something. This is king of the nation. Can you imagine what kind of responsibilities the king of a nation has? He's king of the nation, whether there's a rebellion going on or a coup, whether someone's attacking. He's king of the nation when emissaries and ambassadors come from other countries. He's king of the nation no matter what's going on and what needs to be accomplished. He's responsible for that. How easy it would be to wake up and say, first thing I need to do today, find out my schedule, see who's meeting with me. I got some meetings to have with ambassadors and foreign dignitaries. And I've got to make sure to put down this rebellion over here. I've got to get to the day. But because he knew who the real king of Israel was, who the real ambassador, who the real shepherd of the people was, he understood that what he had to do first and as a priority was make sure he was connected to his real king. I struggle with this. It is so easy for me to wake up and think about the sermon that has to be written, the Bible class material that has to be prepared, the people who need to be visited in the hospitals, the studies that need to be conducted, the projects and the work that need to be dealt with, the people who want to be met, the emails to respond to, phone calls to answer, texts to deal with. And to think, man, I just don't have time to connect. I don't have time for prayer. That's easy for me to do. I can't imagine what it's like for folks who have to be at work at 8 o'clock in the morning. Get their kids to school before they do it. That's got to be tough. It is easy to get moving in the day before we make sure that we've connected with our God. If we want to maintain our faith, our submission, our surrender, our success in God. Not only must we remember who the King is, we've got to make sure we prioritize our connection with Him. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now please understand, as we talk about this prioritizing, this isn't satisfied simply because the first thing on our daily schedule is prayer or Bible reading. This is satisfied because the governing and overarching principle of our life is seeking God. This is satisfied not simply by going through the rote motions of prayer. This is satisfied by realizing that everything we do is supposed to be about the glory of God. And so we seek God in prayer, but we seek God even in our work. That I'm going to work today based upon bringing glory to God. Even in school, because I'm going to study today based on bringing glory to God. in our relationships with our neighbors, in our recreation, in our entertainment. Seeking God's glory first. Prioritizing our connection with our real King. We turn again to Psalm 6. For you are not a God, in verse 4 it says, who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. If you want to maintain your faith, you've got to know your real King. This is different from point one. Point one was, remember who your real King is. This is, know Him. Know His nature. Know what He stands for. Know what He thinks and how He acts. These verses here from verse 4 to verse 6 should not be passed over as if they're kind of embarrassing to us about how God deals with His enemies. Rather, this is the anchor of the entire psalm. This is where the rubber meets the road. Why is it that David could maintain faith and continue on serving God? Because he knew God. Because he understands how God deals with His enemies. Because he knew the very nature of God. Think about this. As people are rebelling against you, as he's being chased out, if indeed this was written during the rebellion of Absalom, it can become quite easy to think that maybe God is now bestowing favor on those who would lie and cheat and steal and rebel. David knew when he was awaiting Saul that he was not to touch the Lord's anointed, but Absalom was going after the Lord's anointed. And it would be very easy for David to begin to believe that maybe God does bless that. Maybe God does favor that. After all, I'm running and Absalom's going into the palace. But David was able to maintain faith because he knew God. Every other bit of this psalm stems from this right here. And David understood God does not delight in wickedness. Maybe the wicked are prospering, but I know my King and he does not delight in wickedness. And so whatever's going on with the wicked does not tell me about how God thinks about the wicked. Evil may not dwell with you. David understood clearly that though Absalom may be on the mountain of God, he had done evil. And though for a time it looked as though he was winning, David understood, evil may not dwell with you. This cannot last. I know, because I know my God and I know my King. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. How easy is it for us today to look around and see culture as it strays away from Christ? And to see the prosperity of the wicked? To see those who would trample the name of God and His Son and His Spirit? And to see them prospering and to think that they're winning? We need to know our King. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. This is our King. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus was revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our King, and He is coming, and He will bring judgment on those who afflict His people. Don't let Satan turn you away from that. Don't let him deceive you into thinking that, well, maybe God does bless the wicked. No. Evil cannot dwell with God. And what that means is those who pursue evil and stand in the place of wicked will not stand in the judgment. Know your King. Know His justice. And hang on to Him. Because if you turn from Him, you need to know evil can't dwell with Him. If you decide to walk in the ways of the wicked, you need to understand that the wicked cannot stand before Him. And allow me to make it clear. Being wicked doesn't mean being a mass murderer. Being wicked doesn't mean being a serial killer. Being wicked doesn't mean being a recidivist rapist. Being wicked means walking your own way instead of God's way. Being wicked is telling God He has no place on the throne in your life. Being wicked is saying, God, where I like what You say, I'll do that. But on this over here, I'm not real happy with that. I think I'm going to go my own way over here. That's wickedness. And the wicked will not stand before God. If you want to maintain faith, don't be distracted by what you see around you. Know your King. We turn again to Psalm 6. But I, through the abundance of Your steadfast love, will enter Your house. I will bow down towards Your holy temple in the fear of You. Lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make Your way straight before me. Follow Your real King. Follow Your real King. David understood that those who walk in wickedness cannot stand before the real King. And they will be cast out and driven away. And so he says to God, lead me. Lead me. The truly profound thing in this statement is what he says there in verse 7. I, through the abundance of Your steadfast love, will enter Your house. It's not I, through the amazing nature of my goodness. It's not I, through the awesome power of my righteousness. It's I, through the abundance of Your steadfast love, will enter Your house. David did not follow the lead of God to try to prove to God how much he deserved to be in God's house. David followed the lead of his King because he knew that his King knew the way to his house. If this is David in the days of Absalom, there's a truly literal meaning to this. David had been separated from the house of God, driven out of Jerusalem. His longing was to go back. And the only way he was going to get back was through the love of God. Through God's mercy, through God's grace, through God's power. No wonder when Shimei cursed, he said, perhaps God will look down and bless me for this. The only way I'm going to get there is through God. We need to follow our King. Too often, for too many of us, Christianity is kind of this barter thing. It's like we have this idea that we can negotiate with Jesus Christ about how much of His will we really need to follow. And, you know, okay, God, well, I'll concede on this commandment, but can You give me a little leeway on this one over here? I'd really like to participate in a few of these things. But I tell you what, I'll go to church twice on Sunday. Won't that make up for it? That's not making Jesus King of our lives. That's not following Jesus as King. Follow your King. Not because you're trying to prove how good you are. We've already blown that. Follow your King because the King knows the way. Follow your king because what he instructs in his word is actually good for you. It leads to life. Follow your king. Don't follow the culture around us. Don't follow the pop psychology around us. Don't follow the things that we hear on the radio and on TV. Follow your king. Only our King Jesus can lead to life, can provide us with the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Follow his lead. He will lead you in paths of righteousness. Trust me, you have enemies that are against you who will curse you, who will try to turn you from his path. You need to follow him. He's the king. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. If you want to be faithful and maintain your surrender and your submission in these dark times, call on your real king. We've already said that this whole thing is a prayer. It's a morning prayer. But notice what happens here. Because of his faith, he knew that his only possible success was God. And so as he faced those who would oppose him, as he faced those who would belittle him, as those who would mock him, those who would oppress and persecute him, he knew that there was only one place he could turn to deal with that. And that was God. Call on your real king. And so he lays out his petition before his king. Make them bear their guilt. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. If indeed this is Absalom, can't you see how this perfectly fits? I'll tell you, it sounds to me almost like a psalmic version of 2 Samuel 15:31. When David heard that Ahithophel was counselor of Absalom. In Psalm 15 and verse 31, David utters this prayer, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And here in the psalm, we hear him say, let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of transgressions, cast them out. David is being cast out of Jerusalem. He's now asking for Absalom to be cast out. For they have rebelled not against David. Who have they rebelled against? The real king. David understood. The only one who could do anything about this is Jehovah God, King of Israel. And no doubt David had his plans, and we could go back to 2 Samuel 15 and 16 and in that context and see some of his plans. But David understood that his plans would accomplish nothing if God was not behind him. And so he called on his real king. We live in a democracy, and because we live in a democracy, we can campaign and we can vote, and sometimes we have become deceived into believing that the way we will spread the gospel is through the poll booth. If we can just get people to vote in the legislation that we want, everything will be okay. That's just not true. Certainly, go vote, campaign. I don't care if you do that. Just understand that if the elections coming up this year don't go your way, God has not been beaten. And if the elections do go your way, God hasn't won. I don't care who gets to be president, who gets to be governor, senator, representative, who's on the Supreme Court. I don't care who that is. They're not the ones that can do anything about the battle that we're in. There's only one that can do something about the battle that we're in. And that's King Jesus. And it does not matter who is president, Jesus is still king. And it does not matter what laws are passed, Jesus is still king. And so we need to call on him. This reminds me of Psalm 2, which we've already studied in a previous lesson. The nations can rage, the kings can plot. But King Jesus is king. And the presidents and the dictators and the kings and the queens, they better learn to kiss the hem of his garment, for they will be judged. And so we need to remember the greatest thing that we can do. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have a God in heaven. We have a King in heaven who desires all men to be saved. If you're here tonight and you haven't been saved by the blood of Jesus, I want you to know there is not a God in heaven waiting around to zap you. There is a God in heaven that's giving you time because he wants you saved. And when we pray to that God and we call on that God acts. And yes, we live in a democracy where we're allowed to vote and participate in electing our leaders, and I hope that you do that. But I hope you recognize that the most important thing that you can do is call on God. Pray. Spend time on your knees. Not that your candidate will get elected, but that your God will reign in this world as he does in heaven. And that his will be done. Call on God. And no matter what we face, he'll be with us. And finally, in Psalm 6, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Take refuge in your real King. Take refuge in your real King. Refugees. Have you ever seen on the news pictures of refugees? Is there a lot of singing going on? A lot of smiles, a lot of happiness as they leave behind everything they ever owned and traipse into some foreign land and hopes to have something, but usually getting corralled into some fenced-in cage. You ever seen these people? A lot of happiness going on there. A lot of joy. And yet, what David says about us is that when we're refugees in Christ, in God, there is joy. There is happiness. Yes, we have left behind all. Yes, we have turned away from our home, this world, and we have a new home that we're looking forward to. But we realize how amazing it is. And there is joy and there is singing and there's exultation. Because we have a God that protects us. Take refuge in your real King. He will shield. He will protect. And I know that this does not always mean that life will go our way. In fact, it rarely means that. And yes, I know that it means that if persecution begins, and I do think that we're a long way from that, but if physical persecution begins, we may get hurt and some killed. But so what? That just gets us to God quicker. What power can someone have over us when the worst possible thing they could do to us just lets us get home faster? Take refuge in God, because even if your body is killed, He spreads His protection over you and brings you home. And yet so many people seek refuge in so many things. Drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, food, gambling, things, fame, power. So many things that we think will provide us with that happiness and the joy, and they never do. They never do. Oh, sure, pleasure for a little time. And then you spend the rest of your life trying to chase that pleasure of the first time, and you can't ever get it again. But you take refuge in God, and that becomes eternal joy. Eternal pleasure. Psalm 16 tells us pleasures are at His right hand. Take refuge in God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will add these things to you. This is our King. Things are tough. And they're likely to get tougher. We have enemies. And we're likely to end up having more. But we have a King. Remember who He is. Prioritize your connection to Him. Know Him. Follow Him. Call on Him. Take refuge in Him. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using a songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Feel free to take some time to put your things away. We're going to be singing number 934, Softly and Tenderly. 934, Softly and Tenderly. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. No doubt there are some here tonight. Jesus is not your King. And here's what this means. Your wickedness is still on you. And your sins. And you need to realize that as good as you think you are, because you're better than so many people, you're not as good as God. And you've fallen from His glory. And you will not be able to stand before Him. And by His very nature, when you come into His presence with your sin, He must drive you away. But through the abundance of His steadfast love, you can enter His house. Jehovah God sent King Jesus to die for us so that our sins could be removed, so that when we come into His house, we can stay there. Have you let King Jesus take over your life and wash your sins away by His blood? If we can help you to surrender to that tonight, being baptized for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?